for you. 22 years ago, I walked into a church in the city center. I was brought in to a church in the city center called St. Mark's. I'd just become a Christian. I was about 7 years of age at the time. And I was 22. All right, I was 22. A young fella. And goes into St. Mark's, was brought in. I'm forever grateful that my friend Mick Finley brought me into St. Mark's. Went in, seen this real impressive looking man. And he got up to preach. And he resonated with my heart, what he had to say. Little did I know that Gary was going to become someone who would help shape my life, who would help shape the way I see God, the way I preach, the way I want to pastor people. And not only would I become part, or he would be in my life, but I'd become part of the leadership there and part of the broader leadership in the nation with Gary. And it's a privilege and an honor. You know, these guys are from the States. Wilma, his lovely wife, is with Gary. And these guys have been in our country for 30 years, serving the length and breadth of this nation. Not just in the city center, not just in this city, but across the nation, have faithfully. And God has blessed thousands as a result of this. And what they have laid is what we're building on. And Gary, I just want to say that you've helped shape me. You've been a father to me. And I just am delighted to have you here and be here when you're preaching for a change. Give it up for Gary.
Praise the Lord. Move over, Eric Clampton. Keith's on the loose. Did you like that? Oh, that rocked. That rocked my world. That rocked my world. That's lovely. I didn't know y'all had a baby. Had a lovely baby there. Is it pretend baby, is it? Well, Sharon's not old enough to be a grandma anyway, is she? Well, it's good to see everybody. Always good to be in Liberty. Whenever Noel was doing his, whatever he's doing there, about saving the city, I would just think about 26 years ago, I was walking through the middle of the city, just praying about what we were going to do. And I remember walking around a corner there, just across the Liffey, by the Custom House, and I saw this red door. And over the top of it, it said, for lease. And I just felt, we're going to get that place, and that's where we're going to start. You know, God is saving this city. Amen? When I look back I remember Anna Farrell came to me. Tony would know Anna Farrell well, and came to me with a prophetic word that God is going to cause us to raise up a faith church in the middle of Dublin. And I'll never forget, because she called me back to remind me that, yeah, God gave her that word, but she wouldn't be a part of the church. And she felt God had other plans for her, but today she's an integral part of St. Mark's. Tremendous intercessor for Sean and Susan there. But I just think of all the places, like St. Mark's was closed, and today they'll probably have 700 people in three services today just rocking that place. Amazing. And that in St. Catherine's, the church has been reopened. The old, what's called the Exchange, has been reopened as a church. One of our congregations is looking at St. James to reopen it. And the word God gave us would he would reopen the old wells. And there's a lot of wells to be reopened in this city. And there's more wells going to be reopened in this city. And every time a well springs up, it's like an artesian well, and it just keeps flooding this city with the glory of God. Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to sense your presence. We believe you have something for us today about Abba Father. We bless you, Lord, that resonates within our spirit, Lord, as Keith was sharing that we just magnify and worship you as Abba Father, and to you be the glory. And everybody said, amen. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 1. It's good to see everybody. Good to see a lot of old friends. Good to see you, Louise. See your mother, Carol, with you. All the rest, it's good to everyone else here. Just get it in this earliest. So it was a smart aleck in the crowd. I never have figured out how they even get in the church. Okay, 1 John, the third chapter, I want to share with you. We'll talk about legacy. A grandson went to his grandfather and asked him, "Grandfather, what's the secret to long life?" He said, "Son, it's pretty simple. Every morning of your life, have a big bowl of porridge and just sprinkle a little gunpowder on top of it." The grandson followed through on the admonition of his father or grandfather. So every day he had a bowl of porridge and sprinkled a little gunpowder on it. He lived to be 104 years old. He left 12 grandchildren or 12 children, 36 grandchildren, 20 great-grandchildren, 6 great-great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole where the crematorium used to be. That's leaving an imprint on your generation. And as we understand who God is, as we understand who Father God is, we will leave an imprint on our generation. 1 John, the third chapter. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know when He appears we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure." In these three little verses we've read out of 1 John, the third chapter, is a result of an interaction between the Holy Spirit. The Bible said holy men of old wrote, or as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit, holy men of old wrote these words, like beloved disciple John, but it was an interaction of the Holy Spirit. And this Apostle John is known as the Beloved. In fact, when he refers to himself, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love everybody else, but it meant with the intimacy of his relationship with God, when he talked about God and he talked about himself, it was nearly speaking, "And I'm the disciple that he loved." He felt God loved him more than he loved anybody. I feel that way sometimes, don't you? I just feel like God loves me more than anybody. And I'm so grateful for the grace that God has given me. I love what God has called me to do. I didn't ask for this role. I didn't seek this role. God thrust it upon me. I said, "God, I'm not big enough to do it." He said, "That's the reason I'm calling you to do it. I will enable you to do what I've called you to do." So here we've got this man, the one that Jesus loved. History teaches us that he's the one, the only one of the original 12 who died what was supposedly a natural death. That was after countless beatings. That was after being dropped in a huge pot of boiling oil and somehow miraculously surviving it, being consigned to a desolate island of Patmos, a rocky island in the western Mediterranean. There he received the revelation of the apocalypse, the book of Revelation. Tradition tells us that he spent his last years in Ephesus. And when he was in his 90s, shortly before he died, they would bring him in, as it were, on a gurney or a stretcher, and he would feebly raise himself up on his elbow, and he would admonish the congregation there to love one another, because love is of God. If he was in our congregation this morning here in Liberty, he would simply say, "Love one another, because love is of God." Turn to somebody and say, "Love one another because love is of God." Now what was he saying? He was saying this is the character of God. This is who God is. In fact, in these few verses here, 12 different times he uses the word love. This guy was absolutely enamored with the love of God. When he sought to define God, he simply said, among all of the great characteristics of God, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His kindness, His power, all that God is, has, God, and the characteristics that God is love. That's who He is. In our scriptures today, if we divided these three verses into a three-part sermon, it would simply be our distinctives, who and whose we are, You see, it's not just who you are, it's whose you are. It's not just who you are, it's whose you are. And you belong to Him. That's our distinctiveness, our destiny, what we shall be, and our duty. How should we then live? Now, I'm not going to try to do all three of these because we don't have time. And I think God wants to speak something to us about the Father heart of God. In this scripture here, He says, this is a great dignity that is conferred upon us that we are called the children of God. The Amplified says it like this. So what an incredible quality of love that the Father has given us that we should be permitted to be named, called, and counted the sons of God, and so we are. When John the Baptist, the forerunner, the trailblazer of Jesus, the bridge of that 400 years between the Old and the New Testament covenant, he states irrevocably in John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God, born of the will of God. You as a child of God are born of the will of God. In the very beginning, in the garden, you see, sin wasn't a surprise to God. Man's failure wasn't a surprise to God because the Bible said from the foundation of the world, He was the Lamb slain. God already had a plan for redemption even before it came into the heart of Adam to sin and to fail God. And you were in the heart of God from that very moment. By the will of God, you were destined and designed with a distinctive within your spirit to be a child of God, born of His will. We are the children of God, Paul states in Romans, heirs also, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Thus, you and I are, Jesus is our elder brother. That means that you and I are prince and princesses in the kingdom of God. Amen? You like that? Everybody here is a prince or a princess, according to gender, in the kingdom of God today. So you see, you're sitting next to a prince. Let's get it right. This is the prince. This is not the princess. This is the princess. You're sitting next to a princess and next to a prince. Now, I saw a photo of him the other day on Facebook. He didn't look like a good-looking prince there, but he's still a prince. Well, you're looking better than you did on that, I want to tell you. There was nowhere to go but up, I'll promise you that. Anyway, see, you sit next to a prince and a princess with God. In a book, The Screwtape Letters, which was written by C.S. Lewis, he draws an analogy of what it's like for the enemy when he's against us. It's kind of the imaginary correspondence that takes place between Screwtape to a junior devil, his nephew, Wormwood. With a name like Screwtape and Wormwood, it would make a devil out of you, wouldn't it? But anyway, the younger is instructed by the older in the art of distracting those who seek to follow Jesus by using whatever means necessary to win the battle of the soul. We are in a battle today. Amen? And you cast the deciding vote. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the Lion. You see, the Celtic tiger may be dead, but the Lion of Judah is still on the throne this morning, and He votes for you. So using whatever means to distract you is the devil's role. So throughout the letters, he makes references to God and to God's love. He is convinced that all this talk of God about love is a disguise for something else. That God has an ulterior motive in creating them and taking so much trouble for them. He's unaccustomed to this whole concept of love. Screwtape cannot get his hand around the idea that God shows His love towards humanity. We know that He cannot really love them. Nobody could love them. It doesn't make sense. Though he does not understand, he accepts it's a fact, and he warns his young nephew, one must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom, one would love to believe, but yet is merely propaganda. And yet, it seems to be an appalling truth. that God loves us and He's Father. This is what He is saying. It seems to be an appalling truth. I like that statement, don't you? It is an appalling truth that God loves us, that God designed us distinctively. We are made for Him. And you see, what He sees as an appalling truth is something that He accepts, but we as the church, we, you and I in Liberty on a Sunday morning, sometimes have trouble appropriating the fact that He is Father God, that He loves us and He cares for us. He says God has this curious fantasy of making all of these disgusting human vermin into what He calls free lovers. Sons is the word that He uses. What He grudgingly recognizes, you and I in Liberty on Sunday morning, February the 13th, need to appropriate and understand that it is Father Abba God. You see, what Keith was singing to us resonates out of our spirit. We just can't help it. You see, when Jesus said, you will call Him Abba Father, it was foreign to the Jewish culture. They could never fathom the idea of being that intimate with God. They could never fathom the idea that you could call Him Daddy, or you could call Him Father God, or you could relate to Him at that level. That was totally inappropriate to them that Jesus would say, Abba Father. But it is Abba Father. We're going to look at this term Father. I want to share a story that greatly touched me that I read many years ago. It's a story that comes from the life of an evangelist called Wilbur Chapman. He was a contemporary with the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And he used to take a young man with him to share his testimony in his services. And the young man would get up and he would tell how he left home and became the prodigal son. And he left home and he wandered for 18 years. He said, one day, I got off at the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania Railway Depot, and I lived there in the rough for a year. And he said, I would go up and I would beg people. And he said, one day, I pulled on the sleeve of a well-dressed man, and I said, sir, could I have a dime? And he said, when I said those words, this man turned around and looked at me, and I looked into the face of my father, my earthly father. I was absolutely astounded, and he was shocked. And I said to him, Father, Father, don't you know? Don't you know me? I'm your son. And he said, the father got over the shock and said, Son, I've been looking for you for 18 years. You want a dime? Son, you can have everything I've got. And he would close his testimony with these words. He would say, imagine this. I was looking for my father, but all the time he was looking for me. And he was just looking for the opportunity to give me everything that he had. You are in this meeting this morning in Liberty Church. And I want to tell you, there's a Father God that is not mad at you. He is mad about you. And He is looking for you. He is looking to draw you unto Himself. And everything that He has is yours. You just must respond to Him and ask for it. He said, I never got over the miracle of the fact that He wanted to bless me. And yet I was running from the blessing that He desired to give me. I've got a sense in my heart that we need to understand and indelibly have imprinted on the memory bank of our mind that Father God wants to restore us. He wants to renovate us from inside out. He wants to put a hope into the inner recesses of our soul to make us a new person, put us on the King's highway. You see, you are His child. You have everything that you need from Him. You have the Father's care. Galatians 4 and 4 through 7 says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of the sons. Full rights of the sons. Now some of you are sitting here, and you're a daughter, not a son. So you're thinking, how does this apply to me? Let me tell you how it applies to me. If Noel and I are the bride of Christ, surely you can accept that you can be the son of God. Amen? So you see, what's he saying? This applies to everyone, but especially he's using the term son because the Jews understood that the firstborn son got the double inheritance. The firstborn son sat at the right hand of the Father. Everything that belonged to the Father belonged to him. So he's saying to us, to you girls and to us guys here this morning, we are the sons of God. We're at the right hand of the Father. Everything that the Father has, he passes on to us. Don't worry, sons, if you're called a bride, or daughters if you're called sons. Enjoy the trip and love the Father that loves you and gave his best for you. The sons of God. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, and the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You can't help it. Once you come into the kingdom, once you're redeemed and born again, something in your heart just cries out, Abba, Father. You just can't help it. I woke up this morning, and nearly the first words on my lips were, Father God. You see, you just can't help it. He is there, and He cares about us. So you're no longer a slave, but He says you're a son. God has made you also an heir. Jesus, in Matthew 6 and 26, He admonishes His disciples with these words. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Say this with me. Are you not worth much more than they? What's he saying? Jesus is saying, what farmer would feed his chickens and starve his children? Not our heavenly Father. You see, we cry out of the depths of our being. It resonates within us. Father God, Abba Father. It rises within our spirit. It is not invasive. You see, it's an intimate. It's an intimate reference that we refer to Him and talk to Him. Many years ago, early on one Sunday morning, I was putting the finishing touches on my message that I would be giving a plan to give that morning in St. Mark's. And then we received a call. It was our daughter, Christy. She was about 18 years old. She was in desperate need. And I meant I had to leave for the States immediately that morning. I mean, one moment I was preparing to preach, preparing my heart to minister to my people, and the next morning Wilma's packing, and the next moment Wilma's packing, and I'm trying to get a flight to the States. I called, it was years ago, and the only airline that was available was Aer Lingus, and I contacted them, and they didn't have a seat on the flight. Then they came back to me and they says, well, we do have one business seat. And they told me the price of the seat. And after I swallowed hard, thought about it for a moment, I said, well, that's quite expensive. They said, that's the only seat we got, sir. And the sir meant they were going to rip me off. Anyway, I said, fine, I'll take it. They said, well, there's a problem. We can't guarantee you the seat past Shannon. Well, I wasn't wanting to get to Shannon. I was wanting to get to Dallas, Texas. And I said, the person that's booked for that seat may not make the flight. So I prayed. They were praying that they'd make the flight. I was praying they would miss the flight. Guess whose father came through? Hallelujah. So I got on the plane, and I remember I said to Wilma how much it'll cost, and Wilma said, you know, we've been putting back some money very frugally, very carefully. We'd been saving some money. And she said, you know, we'll just use all that to pay for the trip. You know, we really didn't give it a second thought. We just thought we'll do it. Now listen to what Jesus says. You see, because when our children are concerned, we spare no expense to make sure they are cared for. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall not, and it shall be opened you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man among you, if his son should ask for a loaf, would give him a stone? Ask for a fish, should give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them who ask Him? Any of you that's heard me preach any number of times will know this is one of my favorite scriptures. And the emphasis is upon how much more. If I, being evil, but now redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus, are willing to empty every bank account, willing to borrow money and go bankrupt if need to be, to care for the needs of my children, say it with me, how much more? Now that's the Father that you've got in heaven this morning. He's a how much more. Say it with me. He's a how much more God. How much more do you need to do? This is what he's saying. You see, it's imprinted in my DNA. I come in after a difficult day of responding to calls, responding to emails, taking emergency calls, whatever it may be. And I'll be very honest. I was so happy whenever the cell phone was invented. Now, some days I hate it, but still I'm still happy. Because it meant that when I was traveling, I could get all my calls done before I got home, and I could shut everything down. And so I get home, and I've been on the phone, and to be honest, it's kind of like you just slip me under the door. I don't really want to talk to anybody else. I'll communicate with Wilma because she's going to fix a good meal, and you know, you got, anyway, sorry. And then the phone goes, and something drops in my spirit. Something drops in my spirit, I think. Man, I don't want to talk to anybody else. But I'll invariably pick it up because we're all slaves to those mechanical things. And if I hear on the phone, "Dad, how you doing?" Immediately, it just kind of things, the exhaustion begins to slip away. And if I hear, "Granddad, I miss you. I'm there for the long haul." Can you hear me? All the exhaustion is gone. Do you ever think God does that with us? I've had a sense at times when I talked to God that I nearly felt God saying, "Son, I miss you." Has that ever happened to you? You got so caught up with doing the good stuff, you forgot the essential stuff. Now, when I talk to God, I don't say, "Hi, Father, how are you?" Well, you wouldn't ask God how he is. He's God, you know. And then it's just like, if I know how being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more my Heavenly Father says to me, "Ask of me," David said, "and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Command ye me," asking and receiving, asking and giving. It's the very heart of the love that is in God. You see, at times I have such a sense of being overwhelmed by the sense of his presence and God's blessing in my life that I have to cry out, "Lord, enlarge my ability to receive the marvelous bounty that you want to pour out upon me." Hallelujah. Now, some of you are sitting here and you've got a problem. When I say Father, it conjures up Father, Father, Father. It conjures up an image to every one of us. Me, the oldest Christian in the house, or the youngest Christian in the house. It conjures up an image of your earthly father. And in the wheel of life, in our history, when I say Father, that image comes up, and that's through the lens through which you see Father God. It's not wrong. You shouldn't feel guilty about it. You shouldn't feel condemned about it. You wished at times you didn't feel the way you feel. Amen, you say, deep down, but quietly. You wish you didn't, because maybe your father was loving, perhaps abusive, perhaps caring, perhaps absentee, alcoholic. All of those things are imprinted in your mind. So when I say Father, that's the life filter that you pass your idea of father through. That's the way life is. And often it's very difficult to relate correctly to Father God in heaven because this filter of our past history. And automatically, we assume this applies to individuals who maybe had an abusive father or an absentee father. I can remember years ago having a children's work, 30 years ago nearly, in Ballymun. And we realized that when we were working with the children, that every time we used the word father, two little four-year-old twins ran and got in a corner. I don't have to tell you what was happening. That was the lens through which they were putting that. But I never realized how important that image was till something happened to my friend, a good friend of all of us, Dennis Thrasher. In fact, as I was preparing this, I rang him and talked to him about it because it was just, because we all know Dennis. I mean, a lot of you know Dennis, don't you? He's a holy guy. I don't know why he hangs out with me, because he's a holy guy, but a godly guy. Don't you love people that are holy, but they're fun to be with? Don't you hate the legalist? I mean, you don't hate him because we're not supposed to hate him, but you severely dislike them. You know what I'm saying? Right? You know where I'm at, don't you? And so Dennis was saying to me, our good friend of ours, mutual friend, Pastor Glenn Dorsey, has developed a whole ministry of emotional healing. And Dennis one day went to Glenn and he said, I want you to pray and take me through that whole thing. And Glenn said, I may need to go through it, but you don't need to go through it, Dennis. No, he said, I just want to go through it. That's just Dennis, pure heart. So as he's going through it, now Dennis, when he was married 6 months, realized that his marriage was in trouble and his wife left him. So you would assume that that's what would surface, wouldn't you? That is about a terrible rejection anybody can receive. Rejection of the spouse that they're married to and love. But as they begin to pray, they came to a place in his life where he lost his father when he was 9 years old. He began to weep, became broken. Not hysterical, just broken. And then they came to the point where he was 12 years old and he was out in the field because his father hadn't come in from the fields and he found his stepfather had died of a heart attack and a 12-year-old boy finds him. And he said, as that just so was so imprinted, and as I'm being prayed for, I just realized it was something in my life. It was a bit of the lens that I ran my understanding of Father God through. An absentee father, two of them, not their fault, not their desire, but that's what happened. And that's the way he was imprinted on his mind. That's the way he saw God. And I said, I called him yesterday. We talked for 30 or 40 minutes. I said, but Dennis, how did you handle that? He said, I looked back and I realized. He said, I would go out and I would walk when I was 13 and 14 years old in the fields. And I would cry and I would say, God, why do other kids have dads? And I had two and lost both of them. And he said, and I met Jesus, the Father's Son. And the Father's Son introduced me to the Father, and God healed me. I said all that to say this. Do you see how the imprint and the lens through which we view God is so many times influenced and is influenced dramatically by our understanding of our earthly Father? There's a number of things that can change everything in your life. If you struggle with this, first of all, meeting the Father's Son, like my dentist, my friend, your friend met him. Meeting the Father's Son, and he introduces you to the Father. And that begins to change everything. Because the Bible said, he that has seen me, and I remember having a word for this for a young lady, I can still see her, 20 years ago in a meeting, and I was looking directly at this young lady. And I knew she struggled because I knew her background. I'd counsel with her. I knew she struggled with her father and the image of her father and what had happened in their relationship. And I remember I was looking directly at her. It was like a prophetic word. I suddenly said, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So if you have trouble with the Father, look at the Son. Because everything you see in the Son is what is in the Father. And everything that's in the Father is in the Son. You see, the Father would have allowed himself to be pinned to that cross. That's how much he loved you. But he took it another step farther. If you ask Pastor Noel today, Noel, it's you or your daughters, he's never going to think twice. He's going to say, take me. Any father would do that. And the Father God of heaven would have said, take me, but he paid an even greater price. He said, take my son. So he that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen my Father. Everything you love about Jesus, his kindness, his gentleness, his hanging out with the kids. There's a great image in Gospel Road by Johnny Cash. I found out I played it this morning. And it's a, Johnny Cash said, I lived my whole life for one thing. That was to make the film, The Gospel Road. He wrote the music to it. And one thing is, you've got that, you know, that guttural voice or whatever. And he's singing in the background. And you see Jesus on this Galilean seashore with children. And they're playing and they're splashing water on each other. And some people said that was, I don't think that's God. I think it's all God. Because I think God loves hanging out with the kids. Because he said, come unto me as a child, for such is the kingdom of God. So when you see the Father, when you see the Son, you see the Father. And when you said that moment, and it may happen a long time after you first respond to the Lord, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and the sins are gone. You're on the journey to understanding the Father. The second step, and I feel very strong about this, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People need to be filled with the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need that marvelous release in your life. Jesus stood on that last day, the great day of the feast, and he said, come unto me, all ye that are thirsty, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So you see, God wants to release the river out of your life. And as the river's released, then the cleansing takes place at an intimate level such as you've never known. My best friend led me to the Lord, a young man named Carrie. We knew each other from the time we were 2 or 3 years old. My mother says we played in the sandbox together. Don't really have a recollection, but anyway, I'll assume Mom's right. So we all and then whenever I was about, when I was 17, Carrie came to the Lord and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. His life changed dramatically. He began to share with me. Through a series of circumstances, he got me into a church like this on a Friday night. I didn't want to be there. I didn't intend to be there. But he said, I tell you what, if you come to church, I'll give you my car for the whole weekend. I'd even do that today. So I said, great. I can hang out in church for 45 minutes. So I went to church. 45 minutes in, they were still singing. I'd never been to church like this. And then the prophetic began to happen. And a guy nailed me from the platform. Thank God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says you need to downplay them. We need them more than we've ever needed them today in a world that's hurting. And I responded to the Lord. Carrie's mother died when he was 4 days old. She was only 16 years old, married to his father. And his father, being a 17-year-old trying to get a hold of life, blamed him. His father also struggled, and he never lived with his father. My father was a good man, hardworking man, but he had a serious alcohol problem. And I remember Dad would be gone working sometime for 5 or 6 weeks, and he would come home, and I still have this endearing image. The mother would get the three sons ready, my three sons. She'd get us all ready, and the house was spick and span, and we would stand there, and my dad drove like Jehu. And there was a bridge 3 miles from our home. And when you hit that bridge, you could hear it bang. And nobody hit that bridge harder than my dad hit that bridge. And we'd hear it and we'd say, Dad's coming. And we'd all be lined up on the front waiting. And he'd hear him. He would see the dust and he would come up the hill. And invariably, he would honk his horn and wave as he drove by our house up to his friends, John and his drinking buddies, and we wouldn't see him till the wee hours of Saturday morning. But it didn't really matter because he was dad. But he was an absentee dad. And so when my friend and I came to the Lord with this baggage, we were blessed to have a pastor like you've got. Several of them in this place. And every night on a Sunday night after the service, they would have what they called altar service. And so we would just go up. It was, some would call it a mourner's bench or a prayer bench. We called it the altar. And we'd just go up and we would just kneel down. And my friend and I would pray for hours. Now, we also knew this, that the pastor's wife fixed the best hamburgers in our community. And we figured out that it wasn't intentional, but it became intentional, that if we were the last ones there, he would stay and he would pray. He would pray for hours, and afterwards he'd say, "Boys, you want to go over and have a hamburger?" I mean, we got the best of both worlds. We got the spirit, and we got the flesh. And our flesh was good. Hallelujah. And years later, I look back, because I never really had a problem. I don't think I ever really had a problem with my image of God, Father, and my lens of my Father, earthly Father. Because God healed us 5 or 6 months of just sitting there and kneeling there. And this old pastor, he'd come by and he'd say, "Lord, bless Eddie. Bless him, Lord. Heal him, Lord." And he'd do that. And we'd stay there for 2 and 3 hours. And the Holy Spirit, we didn't know about counselors. In fact, we'd heard of counselors. We'd have thought this was the devil. Not true, but that's what we'd have thought. And the counselor, the great counselor, healed us over those next several months. My friend got set free this way. It always troubled him that he was raised by his granny, quite a legalist person. And always troubled him. And one day he had a revelation of God. Everybody in this room, someone died for you. Everybody. Everybody that's ever been conceived in this world, somebody died for him called Jesus, the Father's Son. And one day he realized that he was so valuable that 2 people died for him, his mother and the Son of God. And God healed him. Now some of you, my goodness, this thing's getting quiet. Some of you here, you're saying, "I really can't forgive because I can't forget." No, I don't want to be harsh. You see, it's not about I can't, it's you won't. Because everything pertaining to godliness, mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, he has given to us. So we have that capacity to forgive here. Dad passed away 40 years ago this year. And years ago, I go stand in that small cemetery and I made a decision. I was focused on the good stuff. I was going to let the good times roll, not the bad stuff. I was going to let it roll away. Remember Mom saying one time, "Raymond, you'll be sorry you lost all those weekends that you could have spent with your boys." I don't know if he ever was, but you know what? That's in the past. I want to move on because my past does not define and determine my future. Your past, your family, your poor self-image of your father does not determine your future. There's no way I should be doing what I'm doing except Father God showed up in my life. God wants to heal some people here this morning. I go visit my pastor. His name's James Mabry. I want you to know his name. Because anything I am is a lot because of him. Nobody ever visited our home. Dad was a bootlegger. It was just, you know, people, Christians just didn't hang out with people like us. But he came to our home once a month for 4 years and knocked on our door and invited us to church. I saw God in that man. And I always thought, if I get Jesus, I want Jesus like James Mabry's got Jesus. Because he lived it out into my life. I received a letter this week from a member of your congregation. Just a note about from someone. I'm going to read part of it. I'm not going to give you the name. But in Ireland 2011, we as the community need to display the characteristics of Father God, like James Mabry did to my friend Carrie and I. In many ways, he was more a father to us than our own dads. So when I think about Father God, I pass it through that lens of Brother Mabry. I can't even call him James because he was just such a holy man. And I pass that through him. And I say, God, a God of love and mercy and grace. I just wanted to say thank you for your dedication and commitment to our nation. If you had not left your home and come here, many others, including me, might not know the Lord. I was given an opportunity to grow up in St. Mark's in a strong foundation in Sunday school and listening to your preaching. When I was growing up, there were a few constants in my life. Come from a family where the mother and father had split up. But church was always a constant to me. I knew I could see my church family every week. Also knew that you would give me a hug and say something like, every girl needs a hug from a good-looking man. Some of you ladies thought you were the only one I ever said it to, didn't you? As I've studied and understood, as I've grown older, become an adult, and understood development in children, I understand the importance of constant consistency and a healthy father figure. I'm aware that church was a huge protective factor in my life. In St. Mark's, I was part of a healthy family life. I had the examples of fathers and husbands and honorable men in general. This is what I want you to hear. So many that grow up in a divorced family have huge issues of trust. But I was close to good, godly men like Noel and John Hyland and Derek Switcher and yourself. So I never had the same issues. I believe the local church is the hope for this nation. I'm honored to be part of the legacy that you and Wilmer involved in. Give the Lord a hand. So we need fathers to stand up to the mark. Remember working with a young lady who came into one of our centers years ago. And I knew every relationship. When I met her, I just felt the vibe off her. I knew every relationship she'd ever had had been probably with a sexual payoff to end. Well, that is, I don't want to use the C word preaching, but that's really bad stuff. And one of the men counselors put his hand on her arm and said, you see that? That's from a man that wants nothing but to love you and to bless you and empower you to be the woman that God destined you to be. That's the role of the church. That's the reason liberty sits in the middle of a city that needs saved to demonstrate what it's like to be Father God. How will they see it unless they see it in us? Lord Jesus, this has resonated in all of our hearts today. It's got to me a bit, Lord, and sometimes I think I've made that journey, but Sometimes realize you have to go back there again and relook things and say, Father God, you love me, you care for me. And Dad didn't always get it right, but you've always got it right. And I bless you for it. Woman I went to see, Pastor Mabry, the other day, and he has Alzheimer's, and man, it's so difficult for us to be with him. Thankfully, our daughters moved near there, so I'll be able to see him more often than I used to. So going to see him, and how you doing? Oh, good. Now you're Gary. Oh, yeah. How's Raymond? That's my dad. You know, it's that traumatic things refer he relates to, but he doesn't struggles. But this is what happens. When we get ready to leave, I say, you want to pray? Do you want to pray? Do you want to pray? I want to pray. I want to pray to my wonderful Jesus. And he kicks into that gear. You see, Alzheimer's doesn't live. It may live in the vortex of the brain, but the Spirit of God doesn't live there. But the Spirit of God within him. And suddenly he'll burst out into tongues. And suddenly he's the Father that used to come up and lay his hands on my friend and I and pray for us. And God healed us. And when we're through, he kind of kicks back, but he just gives me a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven when we're all healed. And every father's healed. And all of us fathers that didn't always get it right are healed. And our children are home. Lord Jesus, you have spoke to some hearts here today. Let me see you. I wonder if we could just bow our heads. Man, this is a precious moment. God's in the house. God's in the house. God's in the house. And just bow your heads. And something resonated with you about this Father thing today. And you just slip your hand up. It's just a moment. You're making a statement. It's not so much a confession. Yeah, God bless you. Just put your hand up. Okay. Oh, man. All over the house. I want us to pray this prayer. I don't know where I'm going with this prayer, but I want us to pray this prayer. I'd like us all to stand. And Lord Jesus, this morning, I ask for a new revelation of Father God in heaven. And I take this moment and I look back at my own father. I look back at my own father. And I say, I forgive. Oh, man, somebody couldn't say that, could you? Don't put yourself down. Say it by faith, would you? You don't have to feel it. Just make the statement. Once again, I forgive. I forgive them for not being there when I needed them. And I would ask you to forgive them. Now, Lord, I want to be all I was destined to be through your Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I receive him, I accept him, and I acknowledge your fatherhood. And I declare my past does not define my future because of Jesus Christ and because of his Father. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name. Let's give the Lord a voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I would like you to remember that people here care for you and love you. Some of you may need to go sit down with someone. Some of you may need prayer from others, including ourselves, and just to move on where you're at. But I want to tell you, friend, the sky's the limit because of the Father that's on the throne. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Praise the Lord. Just remember, Bray tonight, just let me pray this prayer over us before we go. That was like coming back to St. Mark's when I first arrived in and listening to Gary preach. And what does God look like? An incredible Father. And Paul prayed this prayer. He said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance that is in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that you have eyes to see. I pray this week that revelation would be rich. I release it over the church, Father, into the church, Lord, that there be rich revelation of the Father, of our Father in heaven this week, Lord. Father, heal, set us free, Lord. Liberate us, O God, so that we can take, Lord God, all that you have for us in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless you. Have a cup of tea. See you next week.